This is the night that we take a moment to pause and we do what Paul has encouraged the Colossian church to do, is to set our mind on things above, not on earthly things. This is a time for us to pause and recognize Jesus has paid a price for our freedom. And he has given that price, paid that price, and now is giving us a gift of being able to be fully confident in the presence of God. So my encouragement tonight for you is, think of such things, and this is easily a time of sadness and sorrow over our own sin, but it is also a point of celebration, of knowing that Jesus did pay this price. And so tonight we're going to take four different reflections on the time when Jesus, from his time right before the cross, four different aspects. And we're gonna let our minds, through stories that are gonna be shared, set our mind on him and him alone. Let's pray together. Oh God, we are ready and we wanna have ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts that comprehend the reality of what you did for us on the cross. Come show us, Lord.
King of Kings.
Good evening. My name is Lorraine Chittister, and I'm here to talk about Jesus and justice. I'm going to start by reading Mark 14, 55 through 59. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none, for many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with his hands, and in 3 days I will build another, not made with hands.' Yet even about this, their testimony did not agree." Everyone experiences a feeling of being judged, criticized, falsely accused, or even being treated unfairly. When I was asked to share part of my story from this stage, I felt a bit anxious. I asked God, "Why do I have the urge to withhold a story that glorifies you?" The reason is this: my story held me in bondage of shame for many years and brought fear of judgment. God commands our transparency. He desires our obedience. He urges us to be authentic, share his goodness, his faithfulness, his unconditional, infinite love. He commands us to forgive others so that he may forgive us. So I stand here today to share a glimpse of God's power in my life. As a child, I grew up in a military home, always in transition and passively exposed to God. We frequently moved, and this inhibited consistency in my life, impaired the ability to make lasting relationships, and created academic challenges for myself. As a child and adolescent, I was insecure, oppositional, and very rebellious. In high school, we moved from California to Iowa, and I began to engage in the sinful activities of a disturbed teenager. I grew deeper and deeper into darkness and started externally demonstrating my pain through internal pain through self-harm and suicidal tendencies. I spent time in mental health institutions and offered safety after attempts to take my own life, but I continually found myself empty, lost, and without a purpose. I left school after 11th grade and took the GED. At age 19, I vowed to love forever, had my first child, and had hopes and dreams for a happy ever after family. A year later, that dream was broken because of an unkept promise. My husband had filed for divorce due to his unfaithfulness and his choice to impregnate another woman. We attended a church that criticized my abilities as a wife and a mother, judged my husband, and shamed our failing marriage. This was very unfair, and so thus I left the church. At 22, I found myself in an unsafe marriage filled with addiction, abuse, and infidelity. The marriage was a pattern of assault, imprisonment, and rehab. Over 4.5 years of living in fear and impaired in darkness, I repetitively cried out to an unknown power higher than my own, and I felt God's arms reach out and embrace me. I was led to a church where the people welcomed me in my brokenness. They did not judge me, but they demonstrated God's unconditional love and taught me about his promises. God used his people to meet me in my darkness and demonstrate his forgiveness. Matthew 6:14 says, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." By age 26, I was a woman who had been married twice, divorced, with a husband in prison, and a single mother of 2 beautiful daughters, and now 5 grandchildren. Life is not fair. Events happen that are beyond our understanding. People criticize, judge, and shame others unjustly. The truth is this: God designed each of us intricately with a purpose, and we weren't made to do this alone. God is walking with me, just as He is with you, throughout every day in life's ups and downs. In our darkest obstacles, He's with us. He places people in our pathway for purpose. He is faithful to show up and love unconditionally without judgment. He is the truth, He is just, and He is forgiving. Today I've been married to my husband for 21 years, a man who loves God, who chose to love me and our two daughters unconditionally. And that has not been easy, but God is unfailing. Today I reflect on my journey, my life's experiences, and my clinical expertise as an ICU nurse for over 20 years. God has used me as a psychiatric nurse practitioner to meet people who are struggling in their darkness, to treat people who are struggling with depression, anxiety, and other disorders or addictions. I seek God daily to help me be fearless and ask Him to walk with me and be with His strength. This helps me to demonstrate empathy, have an attentive ear, and practice wisdom. Today, despite the injustice I've endured from men who did not keep their promises to love me, I live a life of freedom from the bondage of resentment, guilt, and shame. I have forgiven those men who treated me unfairly. God knows my sins. He knows my needs. He knows my fears. He desperately wants my dependence on Him. He is the God who heals brokenness and who turns our ashes into beauty. Today, I'm grateful for God never withdrawing His hands when I repetitively rejected them.
There is a hill I cherish. There stood a precious tree, the emblem of salvation, the gift of Calvary. How is it I should profit while He is crucified? Yet as His life was taken, so I was granted mine. My wealth is in the cross. There's nothing more I want than just to know His love. My heart is set on Christ, and I will count all else as loss. The greatest of my crowns means nothing to me now, for I counted up the cost, and all my wealth is in the cross. I will not boast in have no pride in gold, but I will boast in Jesus and in His name alone. My wealth is in the cross. There's nothing more I want than just to know His love. My heart is set on Christ, and I will count all else as lost. The greatest of my crowns means nothing to me now. For I counted up the cost, and all my wealth is in the cross. Oh. And when I stand, crowns before the Lord, let this be my confession. My wealth is in the cross. My wealth is in the cross. There's nothing more I want than just to know His love. My heart is set on Christ, and I will count all else as loss. The greatest of my crowns means nothing to me now, for I counted up the cost, and all my wealth is in the cross. There's nothing more I want than just to know His love. My heart is set on Christ, and I will count all else as loss. The greatest of my crowns means nothing to me now, for I counted up the cost, and all my wealth is in the cross. All my wealth is in the cross. Yes, all
Mark 14:50 says, then everyone deserted him and fled. Mark 14, verses 66 through 68 reads, while Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. You also were with that Nazarene Jesus, she said, but he denied it. I don't know or understand what you're talking about, he said, and he ran out of the entryway. Just think what Jesus has gone through. First, he was betrayed by Judas, one of his closest friends, who had turned him over to the authorities in exchange for 30 pieces of silver. Also in Mark, it says that all but one of the apostles had fled, whether out of terror, confusion, or shame. And Peter, the only one who remained, denied even knowing Jesus 3 different times. Then on the cross, it seems the Father abandons Jesus during his greatest time of need. As these scenes unfold before me, my heart breaks for Jesus because I too am familiar with feelings of being abandoned by my friends, by my family, and ultimately by my own father. You see, my father was a mean alcoholic. My mother and I lived in a constant state of fear of anything that might set him off. He destroyed my trust and faith in fathers by the constant verbal, emotional, and physical abuse. You'd not find my father attending any ball games, award ceremonies, holidays, or even family Christmases, as he was either working, sleeping, or just chose not to be there. He would say the kids should be seen and not heard, and when I was hurt, I was met with name-calling, yelling, and even a backhand or two. The one man I believed God placed on this earth to protect me and ensure my well-being was the very man who inflicted the most harm. And the close family, who I was counting on to protect me, buried their heads in the sand, denying anything was happening. My experiences, unfortunately, distorted my view of God. I viewed God just as I viewed my earthly father, looking for a perfect performance, hard to please, ready to punish, and unprotective. My relationship with God was non-existent as I blamed him for all my hurt and all my pain and all my fear. You see, in my mind, how could a loving God allow all that hurt and pain and ugliness to happen to me? Not only had I been abandoned by my earthly father, but I also felt as if God had abandoned me as well. Because of this, I lived most of my young adult life angry and bitter towards God and anybody in authority. I started to live a life of self-sabotage, risky behavior, and self-medication. Until one day I woke up, looked at myself in the mirror, staring back at me was a hungover, abusive, divorced drunk, just like dear old dad. Not too long after that, I started dating this beautiful girl named April, who had this vibrant faith that was unfamiliar to me. At first, I was attending church with her, just to make her happy. But as I began to read the stories of this Jesus guy, my eyes were opened to see that there could be something more to life. It was Easter time, 1998, at Good Friday service when I came face to face with this Jesus guy. That night, the pastor read to us how the physical act of crucifixion kills the human body. In that description, I saw the image of a man with tenderness and compassion, opening his arms wide, allowing them to be nailed in place. I looked deep into his eyes and I heard him say, "Corey, I did this for you." That night, God saved my life for the first time, and my life would never be the same. On May 5th, 1998, on the way back from a church men's retreat, we pulled the van over and I was baptized in the Platte River in Douglas, Wyoming. On June 20th, 1998, I married April and began to raise her two kids as my own. And at this point, all the best friends that I had before I gave my life to the Lord quietly walked away. If giving your life to Jesus made you magically all better, that would be awesome. Unfortunately, all the hurts, habits, and hang-ups were brought into my marriage relationship and the parenting of my kids. I was emotionally abusive to my son, never giving him my approval, and emotionally absent from my daughter, never giving her the relationship that she so desired. All the while, I was putting on a facade at church of being this model Christian. So a few short years later, I agreed to be an elder in the church, and I thought I had my drinking under control when my career in the church really took off. I was asked to lead the contemporary worship team as the lead vocalist and the worship leader. The stress of that position, coupled with the stress of leading a fast-growing church as an elder, took a terrible emotional and spiritual toll. My ministry was not being blessed, and I still used alcohol as a coping tool. I soon became a master of denial and an expert at hiding my alcoholism. But as the scripture goes, you can't serve two masters. The church was struggling. There was division in the congregation and an undercurrent of negativity toward the eldership. I found that I had been a worship pastor for almost 11 years. I had preached from the pulpit, led Bible studies, performed weddings and funerals. I'd even counseled people with the truth of the Bible, and yet, deep down inside, did not truly believe that the promises of God were meant for me as well. The harder things got, the more I drank and the more I had to hide my drinking. A job opened up in Iowa, and I saw this as the only way out of this endless cycle that had been my life. We moved to Iowa and found myself so burned out that I wasn't even sure I even wanted a relationship with God anymore. And on September 18th, 2015, a beautiful Iowa Friday night, my wife confronted me again about my drinking, and the truth came out. Finally, the pain of continuing in my addiction became greater than the fear of facing my demons. She told me the next morning either I was going to have to really get help this time or we were going to have to make some different life decisions. Well, I needed a miracle, and I knew that Jesus would be the only shot that I had to stop drinking. But what of God? If I were God, I would have kicked this prodigal son to the curb a long time ago. And honestly, I wouldn't have blamed him if he did. The next Thursday night, I found myself out front of Lutheran Church of Hope in West Des Moines at a gathering called Celebrate Recovery. I was scared to death and overwhelmed with shame, having to force myself to walk in the front doors. God also put April and I into a connection group led by Steve and Rebecca Ross. They are amazing and loving people. They gave me and April a safe place to land, to learn, to reestablish my relationship with God, and more than anything else, a place to heal. God saved my life for the second time. He who Celebrate Recovery, our church and our connection group, is a lifeline to pull me out of the mire that was my life. Looking back, I can remember shaking an angry fist at God, asking him, why did he abandon me? Why did he do these things to me? And God answered me. He told me that evil in this world did those things to me, and watching it broke his heart. God also told me that he never abandoned me. No, God was with me the whole time. Through every abuse, through every hurt, through every tear, I came to realize that Jesus was abandoned or separated from his own Father due to the sin of us all being placed solely on him. Therefore, my sin separated Jesus from his Father. My sin caused Abba Father to abandon his Son because God was unable to be in the presence of my sin. But I have learned a deeper truth. If Jesus would not have endured being separated from his Father on that cross, I would have been separated from God for all eternity.
Mark 15:16-20, Jesus is mocked. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, and they called together the whole battalion. And they clothed him in a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him, "Hail the King of the Jews," and they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. My name is Josh, and I've been asked to share about an experience that I've had where I have been mocked for my faith. And I'll take you back to a time 5 months after I graduated Iowa State, where while at Iowa State, I was constantly surrounded by and encouraged by Jesus-following people and really established my faith there. This job required that I have 4 months of training away from home, where I would be on site and living in an apartment with three other guys. So it's kind of a complete culture change from going from Jesus-following people to not. So the first day I get there and I meet my three other roommates, and they're all cool. I have no issues with them. And then later comes that night where I come back from going grocery shopping, and I come home to find two of my roommates who were on the couch showing each other this amazing porn that they had found. Like, oh, this is a great video, and they're showing each other that. And this was devastating to me, because I, at that point in time, I was approaching 1 year of freedom from a severe porn addiction that I had myself. And so they're showing each other, and I come in, Josh, come take a look at this. This is good stuff. And I'm like, no, I'm not going to. And I'm refusing to watch this with them after being invited over and over again. And then immediately, why? You don't watch this? Why? Well, I follow Jesus, and that's sin. And then so immediately the mocking started. And that's when I was started to be called names that I can't really repeat on stage at church, and that were essentially questioning my manhood, my manliness, character, sexuality, weakness, or anything that could tear my character apart, make me feel small and pathetic. And the word spread that I'm a guy who I don't watch porn, unlike everyone else there. So I was devastated at that point in time, because I am a person who craves approval from others, and I knew at that point in time I'm not gonna get it from people here. It's gonna be a very long 4 months. So after people will learn that I'm not watching porn and I'm a Jesus, a follower, takes it very seriously, or a follower of Jesus takes it seriously, they would ask me or try and provoke me, like, are you a Christian? Yeah, why don't you say a cuss word and provoke me? Come on, just do it, it's not a big deal. And at that point in time, I had been so beaten down and ridiculed over and over again that I realized if I did not say this cuss word, it would mean more mockery and more outcasting. And at that moment, I had chose to give in to sin, and I sinned, and I said it, and immediately was convicted by the Spirit of Galatians 1:10. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? For if I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. In that moment, I chose to fear man over God. So I asked God for more opportunities to stand firm for him. And God, would you do it again? I want to do better. And by his grace, he did. And there'd be times we're hanging out in these groups of 20 or more people and not have not just one guy, but two guys, three guys, four people trying to provoke me to say this cuss word, Christian. And like, no, and by God's grace, I did not. And again, attacked for it. My manhood, manliness, weak, soft. Why can't you just say this word? It's not a big deal. And this would lead me to become, kind of an outcast among this groups of people who I'm being trained with for work. And because I would read my Bible daily, they would call me these names that really don't mean anything, but because I had been so outcasted and just not accepted by people, it hurt, like Bible boy. And I was persecuted for holding on to truths and taking them seriously from God's word, such as watching porn is adultery, period. And endless grace from God is not an excuse to continue in sin. And then on hot topics like homosexuality, transgenderism, and other religions and how this stuff, they would persecute me for holding fast to truth in that. However, after all this mockery and being outcasted by people, I became bolder and stronger in my faith, and I had more gospel conversations with people who were asking me questions about eternal life, about Jesus, the things that I stood for. I got to have more conversations that were impactful on those 4 months of that training than I did in 4 years at Iowa State. My faith in Jesus and God's steadfast provision used all this mockery as a catalyst for my faith and solidified my relationship with Jesus 100 times more than any other program that I had been to. And so I'll leave you with Romans 5, 3 and 4, says, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope.
Man of sorrows, Lamb of God, by his soul betrayed, the sin of man and wrath of God has been on Jesus' name. Silent as he stood accused, beaten, mocked, and scorned, and bowing to the Father's will, he took the crown of thorns. Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation, where your love poured out over me. Now my soul cries out, hallelujah, praise and honor unto thee. Sent of heaven, God's own Son, you purchased and redeemed and reconciled. Jesus spilled. Now the curse of sin has no hold on me. Whom the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. Now my debt is paid. It is paid in full by the precious blood that my Jesus spilled.
To thee, praise and honor. Mark 15:37 through 40 says, Jesus let out a loud cry and breathed his last. Then the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When the centurion who was standing opposite him saw the way he breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. There were also women watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and the younger of Joseph and Salome. My name is Abby, and I'm going to talk to you about my story of grief tonight. 4 years ago last month, I was texting with my dad about birthday plans for my mom the following weekend. We just had a short text conversation. We decided our family would come over and we were going to play games. I told my husband about the plans before we went to bed that night. And then around 4 a.m., my phone rang. And I was sleeping, so I didn't wake up. I didn't get the phone call. And then Eric's phone started ringing. And I could tell right away with his tone of voice that something was wrong. And he turned to me and said, babe, your dad's gone. At that moment, everything felt like it was moving in slow motion. We lived only a few blocks from my parents, and so I remember feeling like I'm trying to rush around to get dressed and get our shoes on, and I just felt like Eric was going too slow, and so I threw my shoes on and ran out the door and ran to my parents' house. I got there and went in the front door and found my mom at the kitchen table, and she hugged me, and she just started to weep, and she said, he's gone, he's gone. That night before, my parents had gone to bed like normal, and sometime in the night, my dad woke up and said, you know, my mom needed to call 911 because something was wrong. And so she called, and in that process, my dad became unconscious, and my mom performed CPR on my dad until the paramedics arrived. But by the time they got there, he was already gone. What followed that week was funeral planning and a million phone calls and lots of people bringing food and coming to visit us, just a week full of activity. And then the funeral happened, and then all the activity stopped. Everyone goes back home and goes back to their normal life, and you're left to figure out what is this supposed to look like without a dad and a husband. You go back to your routines, you go back to church and go back to work, and this just numbness and depression sets in. And I had so many times that first year was so hard. So many times where I read something interesting and wanted to call my dad and talk to him about it, or we'd plan another family game night and remember that my mom didn't have a partner to play with anymore. And it was really hard all over again when just a few months after my dad died, we found out we were pregnant with our first baby. A little over 7 weeks ago, my father-in-law passed away of cancer. Though he was diagnosed 2.5 years ago, the last few months have been especially hard. We had family photos taken at Christmas time because we knew it was going to be our last holiday together. And we took a whirlwind trip to Arizona in January because that's something he'd always wanted to do with all of us. And shortly after we got back, he became unconscious. I watched my sister-in-law, who's a nurse, care for his physical needs in the most humbling ways. We sat around his bedside as a family and had wonderful times of worship and singing and prayer. And, you know, in those last weeks, we got to tell him how much we loved him and tell him goodbye and tell him that it was okay to go. We prayed a lot with our 3-year-old daughter for Grandpa's owies, and tried to explain to her that God was going to heal Grandpa's owies and make them all better by taking him to heaven to be with Jesus and with Pops. And on February 11th, my father-in-law died. One loss in our life was unexpected. It was the phone call you never want to get. There was no chance to prepare, no chance to say goodbye. You're just feeling completely lost and confused and blindsided, and you're making decisions in the midst of incredible pain. And one loss was expected. We got a shocking diagnosis, followed by 2.5 years of treatments, a slow decline followed by hospice care, watching a father lose all function except the ability to breathe in and out until finally that stopped too. Both are devastating and feel like a crushing weight. Both are full of pain and full of suffering. Both of our mothers widowed in their 50s. No grandfathers for our children. But also in both losses, Jesus meets us there. He understands my pain and suffering because he suffered. And because I know Christ is my personal savior, I have an anchor in my soul that no matter whether it's getting a phone call in the middle of the night that you never want to get or watching cancer slowly drain the life out of someone you love, I have hope because Jesus suffered on the cross for me. Because he not only suffered and died, but he defeated death. 1 Peter 1:3 says that I've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. His suffering gives me hope.
On that night when Jesus was betrayed, there was a meal before them. And he took the bread and he said, "This is my body that will be broken for you. Every time you take of this, I want you to think about it. I want you to remember." He also took the cup and he said, "This is the blood that I will shed for you." And I even wonder in the midst of this heaviness, if it wasn't for the joy set before him, that he's saying, "This is my blood that I will shed for you. And when you take this, do this in remembrance of me." This is our time. Let us not let this time pass us by where we comprehend the weight and the joy of Christ's death on the cross. We're going to do something a little bit different. For those of you who don't have elements, just go ahead and raise your hand. Someone will come by and give you some. But as we're singing, what I want you to do is I want you just to think, I want you to hear, I want you to listen to the words that are being said. And in your time in this next song, go ahead and take it as you feel free. Let's sing to Christ. Of you this night, Lord, praying that our meditations, our thoughts are pleasing to you. And if we were to think of where we would be if you wouldn't have interceded, Lord, we think we could not have done it without you. We could not have done it without you and your death on the cross. And so while this is a heavy night, we also celebrate that you have paid this price, that you have given us eternal life. Lord, be honored with all that we do, all that we say this evening.
From rivers to stand strong and worship you. And if it puts me in the fire, I'll rejoice because you're there too. Not long before my feelings, I hold fast to what is true. Because if the cross brings transformation, then I'll be crucified with you. Sing it, oh, Christ be magnified. Just let his praise arise.
Glad that you would join us tonight. This weekend is about thinking about the cross. It is about thinking about Christ, but he is alive, and we know that. We know the end of the story. So this weekend, we're going to celebrate that Saturday night and three on Sunday. Make sure that you look at the times and all that, but I'm so excited to be able to celebrate with you what Christ has done for us. Thank you so much for joining us. Go in grace and peace.